You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
Good morning. So good to see everyone this morning, and it's just it's an awesome thing for the body of Christ to get to come together and worship and to remember and praise Jesus for the cross and be encouraged and really anticipate what He's going to speak to us through His Word this morning. We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, so go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 3 this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, and I see several visitors this morning, just to let you know where we are walking through, journeying through the entire book of Hebrews. And so a couple of weeks ago, we started chapter 12. Yay, right? Yay! We are an expository preaching church. And so just to kind of remind us and to even our own people, to kind of remind us of what that is. It means we preach through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, passage by passage, just depending on what the truth is that we need to see. And as Josh mentioned last week, we want to rightly divide God's Word. We want to make sure that the truth of God's Word is coming out. It's not our opinions or, you know, my ideas, that this is God's truth coming through to us. So we desire to keep Scripture in its context, and it's really a beautiful thing to see how God's Word flows. And I'm excited this morning as we look at verse 3 of chapter 12. I'm getting a little pop on my mic here, aren't I? Keep it away from my mouth. So why am I excited? Here's why I'm excited this morning. It's because I believe in the power of God's Word. That's why. I believe in it. I don't have to worry about me trying to get up here and do some cool song and dance. And my wife says I'm not a great dancer anyway, so you wouldn't want to see that. This is God's Word, and it's going to speak to our hearts. And we are excited and anticipating what He's going to see and say to us. So 2 Timothy 3:13 is one of my favorite verses, and it says this, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Amen? So that means, I mean, what we see today is going to speak to our hearts because it's breathed out by God. And I have faith in that truth. I also believe that God's Word, as Hebrews 4:12 says, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How many of you guys have ever read God's Word and been convicted? Anybody? Yeah. It's like the down the head. You know, yeah. That's because God's Word is active. It's alive. And if you're a believer, you know that's true. The first time you heard the gospel and it spoke to your heart and it started and called to you, that's because God's Word is active. And when we hear the gospel, it produces faith in us. How many of you guys have ever been encouraged by God's Word when you read it? That's right. How many of you have ever felt peace after reading God's Word? Or, you know, how many ever got excited about what God was calling you to do after reading God's Word? It's just, it's amazing. And that's why we are constantly encouraging myself and each other to be in God's Word, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week. Be in God's Word. So if you believe this, if you believe that God's Word is breathed out by Him, that it's alive, then we can anticipate God speaking to us this morning. We can anticipate God, the gospel, penetrating our hearts, discerning our thoughts, and that is exciting. If you're not sure about that, if you're like, well, I don't know about this, then I would ask you to do this. Just say a simple prayer in your mind, in your heart, and ask God to reveal His truth to you this morning through His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we do love You, and we praise You for who You are, that You are the Son of God, that You are the Christ, that You are the Messiah, that you are Jesus, that You are better. And we thank You for the cross. We thank You for what You did for us on the cross. And as we come to this week of even remembering and journeying through that week before you went to the cross, Lord, let us be reminded of who you are and what you've done for us. And so, Lord, we are excited this morning to hear from you. And we trust that your word is truth, that it's breathed out by you, that it's active, that it's alive, that it will penetrate our hearts. And so we are excited about that, Lord. And I do pray for anyone here that might be doubting that you would reveal your truth to them this morning. So we are excited to open up your word, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So let's just review a little bit. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verse 3 this morning. But let's kind of see where this progression, what the flow and the context of this passage. And so we need to kind of go back just a little bit. So have your Bibles open. We're not going to go all the way back to chapter 1. Don't worry about that. But we're going to just kind of go back a little ways so we know what's happening. So we know the author of Hebrews is writing to this young church. And that church that he's writing to, this church has faced persecution, okay? So they've faced it in the past, and they're getting ready to face more persecutions. They don't realize how much, but they're scared. They know it's coming. We know, looking back on history, that this is true, that they would face the wrath and persecution of Nero, and they were getting ready to face some pretty serious persecution. And this church, because of that fear, because of some of that doubt, because of worrying about what was coming, they were being tempted to shrink back. They were being tempted to hide. They were even being tempted to be destroyed in their faith. And so let's be reminded of the author's encouragement to the church. So listen to some of these verses, and you can look back if you need to, just briefly, and remember this for us as well. This is for us as believers of the body of Christ too. Let these verses encourage us as the church today as we are facing doubts, as we face worry, as we face anxiety, things that we go through. So Hebrews 10:23-25, he reminds them, he reminds this church to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He was encouraging this church to not shrink back, to not to lose sight of Jesus, to keep their eyes fixed on him, to hold fast to the confession of their hope, to gather together, to meet together, to encourage one another. In that, I mean, that's we need to hear that, don't we? We need to be doing that. That's why we come together as the body of Christ. That's why we meet together in homes. That's why we worship together, to stir one another up, to encourage one another, to hold fast to our hope in Jesus Christ. He goes on in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, and he says this, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. They were fearful. They were worried. And because of that fear, because of that doubt, because of that worry, they were wanting to hide. They were wanting to shrink back. But he's saying, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That verse has meant a lot to me just today. We as believers, you as teenagers, you as parents, you as children, you as grandparents, you as adults, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not those who shrink back. Amen? Amen. We are not those who shrink back. And what we've been reminded of, and what I've encouraged you, is this world, they desperately need us not to shrink back, if that makes sense. This world is looking for hope. Now, some hearts are hardened, and they've turned, and they are evil. But there are people that are lost, living in this dark world. They need believers to stand up and show them Jesus Christ. They need believers to not shrink back, because they are desperately looking for hope in this dark world. We are not those who shrink back, because we have faith. We are sure-footed. We stand on the promises of God. And what does our faith look like? And so he moves into chapter 11. Verse 1, he says, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so then he reminds us, all through chapter 11, we spent a lot of time in chapter 11, he takes us back, and we are encouraged by these many people, these many heroes of the faith that have come before us, men and women that had the same type of faith. They weren't perfect people, but ordinary people made extraordinary by God's grace. And so we see them, and we were encouraged by them. Were you guys encouraged by Abraham and Sarah and Noah and all those, the patriarchs and Rahab? I mean, I was encouraged by their story and their life and the faith that they had. And he wanted this church, this young church, to also be encouraged by them. And so that flows beautifully now into chapter 12. Everybody looking at chapter 12, verse 1? He's saying, okay, look around. See this great cloud of witnesses. And what are they doing? Their lives that came before you are cheering you on, spurring you on to do great things. With that faith, with that confidence, knowing that you have support from the body of Christ. And because of that, because they're cheering you on, because you want to do well for them, he's saying, get rid of all that extra weight that slows you down. Because he's saying, run the race. Get up, focus on Jesus, and run. It is hard to run with all the sin and the weight that entangles us, correct? Do you guys feel like you're real close to Jesus when you have sin that's entangling you? No. Because it's weighting you down. It's stuff that is getting all around us, and we can't strip it away. He's saying, strip this away. Get rid of it. And I reminded you, because it's the way I feel too, when I say, what is the sin that's entangling you? For the believers in this room, I know immediately you know what that is, don't you? Because the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what it is. You've been dealing with it. It is time to strip that away. It's that extra weight. Some things are just things that weigh us down. They're things that make us take our eyes off Jesus. Maybe a relationship, maybe a habit, maybe a entertainment, maybe something that you do normally. It's not doing anything to point you to Jesus Christ. And we've got to get rid of that stuff so that we can run. We can run this race. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the question then is this: how do we run? We look to Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. How many of you guys ever watch track and field? Every 4 years, right? So that's kind of me. You know, it's like there's some events in the Olympics that are like, man, that is so cool. But then they come on, a year later, like, oh, the college indoor track and field. Maybe not. I mean, if you're a track and field lover, that's awesome. But the Olympics time, that you get so excited, and it's your team. But if you've ever watched track and field during the Olympics, sprinters do what? They keep their eyes focused on the finish line. They don't stop and check out what's happening around them. They don't see if their buddy's coming up in lane 3. They don't look into the crowd and look for mom so they can wave at her, because every extra movement takes away their running motion. And these races are decided sometimes by fractions of a second. I think I've told you this story, but I had a friend in college at OBU. And he was able to race. He was a track and field guy, and he was able to run a race against Michael Johnson back a long time ago. And he came up, and if you know who Michael Johnson is, he's really fast. And what happened was, my friend got out ahead of Michael Johnson, and he noticed that he was the only one, and there was no one else around him. And so what did he do? He made the biggest mistake of his life. He looked around. It's like, am I really beating Michael Johnson? And he looked around, and then all of a sudden, like, whew, there goes Michael Johnson. But he told me, he's like, I know I'm not supposed to do that. I should have just kept running. Not that he was going to ever beat him, but he should have kept his eyes on that finish line. As believers, we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, don't we? What happens when you look around? What happens when you look off at something that might look kind of good? It's sinful over here. That's what Satan loves to do, is distract us, doesn't he? For believers, he loves to distract us. He knows that for the believer, that he doesn't have us, that we're Christ, we're children of God. But he loves to distract us with all the stuff that's going on around us. And that's everywhere. But America, we've got a lot of stuff, don't we? We've got lots of options, lots of things that take up our time, lots of things that keep our eyes, and all of a sudden we're starting to drift and we're way out here and we're like, why am I walking in this desert? Why do I not feel close to Jesus? Because we've taken our eyes off of Christ. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And who is Jesus? He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Verse 2. Jesus is the author of our faith. He is the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is better. How did he perfect our faith? It tells us in verse 2. Josh preached on it last week. Who for the joy that was set before him endured what? The cross. Despising the shame. And that's how he perfected our faith, by taking our sin, becoming the perfect sacrifice, dying for us, rising from the grave. It is complete. It is finished. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Praise Jesus. That's why we come together, isn't it? That's why we come and we sing these songs. We sing these songs not just like, oh, I love that song, or I love the band. No, we come to sing and think about those words because we want to praise Jesus for what he did for us, that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith, that he sits at the right hand of God, that he said it is finished. Once and for all, we should be overwhelmed by this. And in really chapter 12, we've been looking back at all these heroes of faith, but what chapter 12 does is it brings us back and all the arrows point to Jesus. The author took us back to so many people like us with great faith to remind us that we're not alone in this race, but now he points us back to the theme of this book, which is this: Jesus is better. I think Clint Walkingstick, he does all our artwork, but he did a great job with this picture of our theme, which is all these arrows are pointing to Jesus, right? And it's made the shape of the cross. What a great reminder. Everything points to Jesus is better. I mean, I know at this time of year we get real focused, don't we? It's like, oh, it's almost Resurrection Sunday. We should be overwhelmed by the cross every day, right? We should be overwhelmed. Every morning that we get up, we should be overwhelmed at what Christ did for us on the cross. And we should be so overwhelmed by this that we draw confidence that our Lord and Savior is sitting at the right hand of God. Why is he sitting? Not because he's tired, but because it is what? Finished. The book of Hebrews gave us that picture. All the priests back in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they were always busy. They never sat down. They were always moving. And what did Jesus do? It's finished. You don't need to do that anymore. I perfected everything. Jesus is better. What I did on the cross completed everything once and for all. So now I sit down because it is done. And now I minister for you and I fight for you. And so what does the author say today? Verse 3, he says this: consider him. So we are to consider, with all this understanding, you see the flow of the progression of God's word as he moves us through what the author is teaching, as this author has written down, breathed out by God himself. And so now he says, because of all this, consider him. Consider Jesus. And so we have to ask her, let's read that verse 3 again. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So I think we got to look at this phrase, consider him. What does it mean? What does consider mean here? Now the language here, this is what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you ought to consider Jesus as an option. That's not what this is saying, okay? That's why sometimes words in the English language don't give us everything that what it meant in Greek, okay? So you look back at the original language and go, okay, what were they trying to say? What is this word? What does it mean? And there's all these tenses, and you look at it and go, what does this mean? It doesn't mean, like, you know what? You might think about considering Jesus. I mean, that's kind of how we talk sometimes. Have you considered Jesus? That's not what he's saying. I picture, you know, sitting in an office across from in a big desk from some expert speaking to you and saying, here are all your options. Have you thought of considering Jesus as one of your options? That's not what he's saying here. This is more of an exhortation to believers. This is saying, think about actively with effort and precision what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's what he's saying. Consider, think about. Always be thinking about actively what Jesus has done. If you read the entire verse, it is saying this, and this is, hear this carefully this morning. When you think you have it bad, when you think you are tired, when you think you are pretty weary or faint-hearted, then remember, you don't have it so bad. Consider what Christ had to go through. Consider what Christ did for you on the cross. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. You think you got it bad? No, just stop and think about Jesus and think about what he did for you. That's what he's saying. Consider him. He's the one who endured sin. He's the one that endured shame. He's the one that died for you. And when you do that, what does that give us? It gives us confidence. You're right. It's not so bad. I don't have to shrink back. Jesus already took care of everything for me on the cross. He's the one that endured all the sin. And now it's finished. Let's get up. Let's hold fast to the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus so that we can run this race of endurance. We don't have it so bad. Last week, I had the privilege of moving my sister home. So she's back home, and I'm so excited. And my dad and I flew to where she lives and where she lived and loaded up a U-Haul. And then we spent 26 hours in a cab of a U-Haul driving back. That was awesome, father-son bonding time. It was great. Had a lot of good moments. And if you travel across the country, you get to experience all these different types of gas stations. I mean, it's just, you don't have a choice. You're like, what's the next sign say? Ooh, TA, that one looks good. Or you get, you know, get the mom and pop stores, like, because you just have to have it, you know? And so you get to not only experience different gas stations, you also get to experience different types of restrooms, okay? I'm not going to go into great detail about that. But, we came out of a pretty dirty bathroom at one point on the trip, and I was telling him, I said, dirty bathrooms don't bother me quite as bad anymore now that I've been to Nepal, where there were no bathrooms, and you were hopping around trying not to let the leeches crawl up your leg, you know, as you're doing things. And so, you know, when you've experienced that, or even in Central America, in Honduras or Nicaragua, and you deal with the outhouses, you know, I mean, we've got great stories of outhouses in those countries. When you come back to America, the dirty bathrooms don't seem quite as bad anymore. And so a lot of times I come out going, you know, it's not as bad as Nepal. I can handle this. I considered Nepal. I considered Central America, and it's not so bad. When we think we have it rough, and I'm not saying life is not rough. I mean, there's all sorts of levels of tough, whether that's going through sickness, whether that's losing a job, whether that's dealing with family and kids and marriages and all the stuff that we deal with. I'm not saying any of that stuff's not hard. It's hard. Life is hard. But no matter, we are to consider Jesus. We are to stop and praise Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. And that's to give us confidence that we can get through this because it's Jesus who's getting us through it. Jesus who's giving us the strength. We are to fix our eyes on Christ. And that's why the author uses at the end of this verse the phrase, grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. How many of you guys are tired? I mean, I'm not just talking lack of sleep tired, but you're tired because of stuff you're going through. This phrase, grow weary or faint hearted, is the phrase that continues this thought process of a runner. And you see that kind of theme through here. And it was a phrase even back in those times to describe that collapse of a runner at the end of a race. You know, if they've done a marathon or they've done a sprint or whatever, and they just fall over because they've used every bit of energy. For us as believers, listen to this. For us as believers, one way that we can avoid a spiritual collapse is to consider him, to consider Jesus, to think actively, to carefully calculate with precision what Jesus faced on the cross, what he endured from his enemies. And we must think about his strength and meekness as he endured the cross. And I know that many of us in this room are weary. And I know because I know you. How do I know you're weary? Because I know you. Because we're a church family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We walk life together. I also know this because we just know life is hard. It's hard physically. It's hard emotionally. It's hard spiritually. And this verse is for anyone who is tired. It is a reminder to take our eyes off of ourselves and instead fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. John MacArthur said this. He said, when we get weary in the race, when our faith runs out and we think God has turned his back, when it seems that we will never get out of the mess that we are in and we are sure our faith cannot hold on any longer, we should read this verse and be reminded to consider Jesus, to consider what he did for us, what he faced. One author also stated that we cannot miss the wisdom that comes from this passage. And the wisdom is this, that we have to be totally absorbed with Jesus. We have to be totally absorbed with Jesus. What does that mean to be totally absorbed? What does it mean to look to Jesus? What does it mean to fix our eyes to be the measure of all things in our lives? It means to get rid of and turn away of anything that distracts us. It means to lay aside the sin that tangles us up and keeps us from running. It means to spend time in God's word, meditating on his word, his truth, the gospel that's been breathed out by him. It means to read and then to reread the gospels. It means to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. It means that time together here as the body of Christ has to be and must be Christ-centered. Our worship together has to be Christ-centered. That's what it means to keep our eyes, to be so absorbed with Jesus Christ. Because I know the minute you walk out, the minute Billy walks out that door today, the minute we walk out that door, the minute we walk into our home, we're going to be distracted again, aren't we? Some of you guys might already be distracted right now because you're thinking about, where am I going to eat lunch? What am I going to do this afternoon? How am I going to get all that stuff done before Monday? Some of you, I mean, you're thinking, I mean, and then all the temptations start coming through. I mean, it's reality. You got to understand that. How do you fight that? How do you keep your eyes on Jesus? You've got to be in God's word. You've got to consider him. You've got to actively calculate with precision what Jesus did for you on the cross. To focus on him. To understand that it is finished. To understand that we do have the power to live a holy life because it's Jesus Christ in us. And so we look back and we understand that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of our faith, the patriarchs, the prophets, the disciples, the early church fathers, the missionaries, our Christian mentors. They were all heroes of faith, but Christ is the perfect example of faith. Does that make sense? And you might have a grandma or a teacher or someone that you look back on and it's like, they're such great influence in my life, but they were just people like you and me. They made mistakes. They're not perfect. It was Jesus in them that was teaching you. But Christ is the perfect example of faith. He is the author of faith. He is the perfecter of faith. None of those heroes, listen to this, none of those heroes, none of your mentors, none of those heroes of old, none of us will ever be called on to endure what Christ had to endure on the cross. Nobody. There have been many martyrs for Jesus, and there's many martyrs happening. They're being martyred today. But none of them, and none of us, and none of us after us will ever have to endure the shame and the sin that Christ had to bear on the cross. And so we are to consider that. We are to think about that. So consider Christ and all he did for us. Think carefully about and rejoice and praise him for what he did for us on the cross. Think carefully about the truth that he sat down at the right hand of God and is ministering and fighting for us. Let that bring strength to us this morning. Fix your eyes on Christ and realize and rejoice that we can live like Christ right now. Did you know that you can live for Christ right now? I mean, someday, yes, we're going to have our glorified bodies and be perfect and be with him. But even right now, because for believers, we don't live in our own power, but we live in his. Paul told us that in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. That is good news. Let's pray.